I'm going to ask Peter to come forward now and give us his talk on baptism is essential for salvation.
Thanks, John. Good morning, everybody. It's nice to be here with you again. It doesn't seem too long since I was last here, actually. I can't remember when it was, but it's nice to be back among some friends. And this morning, I'd like to just spend the next half an hour or so thinking about this subject of baptism, because baptism is a word which we don't hear too often in the world around us, is it? I'm sure we come into contact with friends and colleagues who will say, well, I was christened when I was a child, or, you know, you'll see friends today. When we had our children, some friends had children at the same time, and we were invited to their son's christening when he was about 6 weeks old. And this is how, by and large, the world around us understands this concept of baptism, this sprinkling of water when a baby is born. But hopefully we will look at what the Bible has to tell us and realise that there's much more to it than this. That baptism really is, as the subject of our talk is today, is essential for a person's salvation. Because as our brother John said in his opening prayer, didn't he, that our salvation is made possible by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's through him that this hope of salvation is made possible. If a believer first of all repents and is baptized. Just come please to begin our thoughts to the Gospel of John and the third chapter, please, because we're dealing here with the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and a man's come to see him called Nicodemus, and Nicodemus, we know, was a ruler of the Jews. And he comes almost in fear a little bit. He comes at night to see the Lord Jesus. And he says, comes to him and acknowledges to Jesus, verse 2, John chapter 3, that Jesus must be a teacher from God because he's seen the miracles that he's done. And Jesus says, verily I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And if you look in your margin, that word again is better translated from above. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So Jesus makes it quite plain here to this man Nicodemus that there's a man or woman must be born again. And this sense of birth, of being a new creature, is something we'll see throughout our talk. Jesus is speaking here of baptism, isn't he? That he must be born of water. And this ties in with what he says to his disciples. Come to Matthew chapter 28, because these are the last words of the Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples that he had looked after and taught for the whole of his ministry. And he knows, doesn't he, he's going to ascend to heaven, which we find in Acts chapter 1. And before he leaves them, these men that he'd cared for and loved so much, he leaves them with this message in verse 19 of Matthew 28. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And so it's quite explicit, the task that was given to the disciples that Jesus left them. They had to go and preach to the nations and to the people around to try and convert them to an understanding of the gospel. And core to that was that they should baptize these believers after they teach them to observe all these commandments. And so, if we come to the book of Acts, please, and we'll just have a look through the first chapters of the book of Acts. And we know, as I said, at the beginning of Acts, in the first chapter, Christ ascends into heaven, and we have those well-known words that he will return back. But until then, while he's absent, the disciples pick up on what they were told by Jesus that we just saw in Matthew 28, and we find them faithfully observing what Christ has said. If we come to chapter 2 of Acts, and we're dealing here with Peter, come to verse 36. He's talking here and he ends his sermon, and he's very plain, isn't he, direct to the Jewish audience. He says, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." He really pins it on them, doesn't he? And he's very direct. And you can understand why in verse 37 then, that they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. It kind of rubbed them up. And he says, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So we see this connotation here, that this baptism is connected with repentance and the remission of sins, and we'll look at that shortly. And so that's what Peter says, and what actually happened then. Verse 41, "They that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers." And we see again in verse 46, "They continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." And so these people, remarkable event really, to think about 3,000 souls being converted and baptized on one occasion. Must have been a wondrous sight, really. They follow this command of firstly the Jesus, and now being acted by Peter, that they are baptized. Okay, so then come forward to chapter 8 in Acts, please, because again, there are many instances in the book of Acts, and it's important to note, isn't it, that when we're looking at these instances, we're dealing with adults who have the ability to reason and have the ability to understand what they're being told. We're not dealing with, as I said earlier, our friend's 6-week-old baby. We're dealing with adults who come to a knowledge of something and understand it and want to do something about it. They're not just children. So verse 12 of Acts chapter 8, we're dealing with Philip. We saw Peter in chapter 2, now we're dealing with Philip. "And when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." No mention of children, both men and women were baptized after they hear the things and believe the things that Philip is saying. And we turn over the page, still with Philip, and we see that he encounters this man, the Ethiopian eunuch. Again, a story we all know very well. And verse 37, again, notice the similarity with what we just read earlier in the chapter. Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And this is in answer to the question in verse 36, that the eunuch says, what hinders me to be baptized? There's some water here. Philip says, "Okay, sure, but first you have to believe." And he answered, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. And so we again see this wonderful conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, a believer, a man who understood the things he read, believed them, and knew he had to do something about it. He asked Philip to baptize him. Okay, chapter 9, and we're here now with Saul. And we know that Saul was a very strong-willed man, wasn't he? Originally, as we see in chapter 9, he was found persecuting the believers. But while he's journeying to Damascus, we know he was converted. And verse 18, we find then that, verse 17 for connection, he comes to this man Ananias. "Ananias went his way and entered into the house, put his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales," so he gets his sight back, "and arose forthwith and was baptized. And straight away," verse 20, "he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God." So we see this remarkable conversion in the space of 20 verses, from verse 1, he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter, to verse 20, after coming to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and being baptized, he then now is found preaching in the synagogues that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Okay, so just one more example, just come to chapter 16. In Acts, just to really show that time after time in the New Testament, we see these men and women who believe things concerning the gospel message, realize they have to do something about it, and that is that they are baptized. And in chapter 16, we're dealing with Lydia. And in verse 14, we read that a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord had opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And so, again, we have this conversion of, this time, a woman, Lydia, and her household, who were in Thyatira. Again, realizing she had to be baptized. So we see these various examples, as I've tried to show, that it's not found in Scripture, this aspect of infant conversion. It's always this aspect of an adult coming to knowledge of the gospel message and realizing that there's a step they have to take as part of their conversion if they are to have a hope of salvation. Come back to Acts chapter 10 then, please, just for our last reference in Acts, because this is where we find Cornelius. And we know that he was a devout man that feared God, verse 2. He gave alms to the people and prayed to God always. And verse 43, we see that verse 42, he commanded commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall have remission of sins. And so Peter's making it clear then, isn't it, that after this belief, then there comes this understanding that there's a need for a remission of sins. And so we see that they've received the Holy Spirit here in this instance. And verse 47, they say, Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So it's an interesting instance here, isn't it? That even though these men in this scenario had received the Holy Spirit initially, they too still required to be baptized. They'd received the power of God had been vested in them through the Holy Spirit power, and yet still, despite that, they required baptism for, as Peter says, the remission of sins in verse 43. And this is the key, the core principle we have to understand, isn't it, when we come to view ourselves against the Lord God Almighty, because all of us have this propensity to sin, and Peter makes it clear here that we require remission or forgiveness of those sins if we are to be reconciled to God, who cannot sin, who is from everlasting to everlasting. And we know, don't we, that when Matthew records that when Christ was promised in Matthew 1, we won't turn there, but he says to Mary, Thou shalt call his name Jesus, or translated as Saviour, for it is he that shall save his people from their sins. And so we see then that this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, was sent to this earth as God's Son, born of Mary, to be the one who could save people from these sins. So if we come to the book of Hebrews, please, we see how this connects together, how this was made possible, how this human being, Jesus, who was like us, the son of a woman, but unlike us, was also the Son of God, how it was possible that he could save people from these sins. You see in chapter 2, in verse 18 of Hebrews, verse 17 for connection, Wherefore in all things it behoved him, talking about Jesus, to be made like his brethren, like you and me, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in these things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is also able to succour them that are tempted. And we could look at chapter 4, verse 15 as well, which we won't do for time now, but we see it's very clear from the book of Hebrews why the Lord Jesus Christ was made like us, that he might be the perfect redeemer for human sin, to bring them, reconcile them, as it says here, to the sins of the people, to bring them closer to God. So if we just then think about what we've looked at so far, we've seen that humans have this sin nature and have this ability to commit sins which distances themselves from the Lord God Almighty. And so the Lord God sent the Saviour, Jesus, as we saw in Matthew, to reconcile people to him. And as part of that reconciliation, as we've seen the Lord Jesus Christ said, specifically to his disciples, part of that is that people repent and are baptized. And as we've seen throughout the book of Acts, that's exactly what men and women did in the beginning of the New Testament era, that they responded to the message of the apostles and realized that they were distanced from the Lord God Almighty by their sins, and so realized that they had to be baptized to work out this repentance and to wash away symbolically their sins. And we saw, didn't we, that this is likened to a new birth, that a new creature arises from baptism, one who is reconciled to God and has his sins forgiven through the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, didn't we? Peter said, "Repent therefore, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." But if we just come back to Acts, please, that was in chapter 3. If you come to chapter 2, he takes it slightly further, because he adds to that that saying in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. He said, as we referred to earlier, "Repent, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." And it becomes clearer why Peter adds the commandment to be baptized, when we realise that in the days of Jesus and the apostles, that baptism was by total immersion in water. We won't turn there for time, but Paul in Romans, a very well-known chapter we often refer to when on the occasion of an individual baptism, in Romans chapter 6, Paul says that we who were baptised into Jesus Christ were baptised into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him through baptism into death. That phrase, that word he uses, buried, it's showing, isn't it, that it's a complete, just as a corpse is laid to rest underneath the earth and is completely covered. So when an individual realizes that they need to have their sins covered too, they are completely immersed in water. They are buried with him through baptism into his death. He says also in Colossians in chapter 2 that we are buried with him in baptism, Colossians 2 verse 12. And so we see then this aspect that again is quite different from what the world around us tends to see as when they talk about baptism, that there is this aspect of complete immersion in water. "You were buried with him in baptism, wherein you are also risen with him," he says in Colossians. And let's just turn, please, to Romans 6, because I said we wouldn't turn there, but I think we need to really, because it's a key chapter in the understanding of baptism. And I mentioned a couple of times already that this aspect of a new life, of a new birth after baptism. And he says, doesn't he, Paul, in chapter 6 and verse 4, that, as we've referred to earlier, that we are buried with him, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also walk in newness of life. It's like a new birth. It's like after an adult goes through baptism, they arise out of the waters as a new creature. They have this new life. They have their old sins removed, and they have this new life as a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, if we be dead with Christ, symbolically in baptism, we believe that we shall also live with him. We see these parallels all the time between death and a new life concerning this aspect of baptism. This is almost as if it's like a burial and a resurrection. Come forward to the next book in the Bible, please, to Corinthians. And the second book of Corinthians, actually, in chapter 5. Because this is what Paul says, again, just to make the point really clear. That in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians and verse 15, he says, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, he that died, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Similar language, isn't it, talking about this reconciliation that we saw in Hebrews in chapter 2, that the Lord Jesus Christ has reconciled men and women through his sacrifice to the Lord God Almighty. And you see the language Paul uses here, similar to what we saw in Romans, that he is a new creature. The old man has passed away, and he has become a new creature that is now aiming in life to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this aspect of a new life then brings responsibility, doesn't it? It's being a new creature. If you look at a newborn child, the whole of their early years is spent learning and developing, isn't it? They're constantly on the move. They're constantly looking for the next thing. They're always trying things and trying to develop and learn and grow. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here about the new believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That life has just started after baptism. That they are a new creature who should now be tuned into following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why in Philippians he says we have to work out our own salvation. Philippians chapter 2. That the believer in Christ has to work out their own salvation. Baptism isn't the end of the conversion process, is it? It's merely the beginning. That following the conversion and baptism, the believer has to then work constantly at achieving their salvation. No one else can do it for them but themselves. Can we come back to the Old Testament, please, for just one reference? And it's in Psalms, Psalm 103. We haven't looked at the Old Testament yet because baptism is spoken about by the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples, as we've seen, and the apostles time after time. But I'd like to just have a quick look at Psalm 103. Because the psalmist pens these words in verse 11. He's talking about the Lord God Almighty, and he says, "As the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his, God's, mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust." And so the psalmist explains to us and makes it clear, doesn't he, that as I said earlier, the Lord God Almighty is, figuratively speaking, up there, and we are down here. There's a huge gulf between us. And yet, in his mercy, the Lord God Almighty is not willing that any should perish. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust, despite the fact that as far as the east is from the west, so far is he from us, morally speaking. And yet, through the mercy of the Lord God Almighty, he's providing us all the opportunity to be reconciled to him through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's wonderful, isn't it, really, that when we look at the world around us and we think about our own lives and how often we each individually transgress, or how often we see the world around us going from turmoil to turmoil, that the Lord God Almighty in his mercy has provided a way for each of us to have salvation. And as hopefully we've seen in this short consideration of the subject, an absolutely essential part of that process is that we repent and are baptized. There's a wonderful prospect in store for everybody if we believe and do something about it. And that first step is to come to an understanding of what God has done and what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And then secondly, to understand and believe that and realize that we have to repent and be baptized, that then we are living a new life aiming towards the kingdom of God. And so may it be that all of us here consider these things, that those of us who have been baptized may think about why we did it all those years ago and what we felt like when we were baptized, and how, as I've said, that was the first step on our journey. How are we, each of us, tuned to following the Lord Jesus Christ more perfectly? And for those of us who haven't been baptized, well, hopefully by considering these things, we've perhaps seen once more how there is this gulf between us and the Lord God Almighty. But there is a way of narrowing that gap, and that is through coming to a knowledge of him and through entering the waters of baptism. So thank you for listening, and look forward to spending the rest of the morning with you later.